feel afraid and seem to be blinded by what I can see and what lies before me. Then Jesus comes and he says, my child, I'm here. Hold on. When the dark of night surrounds and loneliness and emptiness invade my heart, and there's no one to guide me, then Jesus comes and he says, my child, hold on.
Amen. Thank you, ladies. Thank you very much. Open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. What I see in our society today is not encouraging. The truth is, what I see in our society is sickening. It makes me heartsick. I see things today going on in public and reported publicly as though it was the norm, that I didn't know existed when I was a young man. I never dreamed I'd live to see the day when states would ratify laws that stated it was all right for men and men to get married or women and women to get married. I never dreamed as a young man growing up I'd live to see the day when the murder of unborn babies was legal and funded by our tax dollars. I never dreamed when I was a boy to see that men and women try out marriage like it was a pair of socks. And if it didn't work out, they didn't like it, they got a divorce and thought nothing of it. And I did not dream I'd live to see a day in America when all of that would be condoned. I want to speak tonight for just a few minutes on the subject, our perverted society. Our perverted society. And if you don't think it is, your idea of right and wrong as compared to God's idea of right and wrong are completely opposite. It would do good for us to come back to the Bible and read it and reread it and get an understanding of where God stands on the issues. And it would seem to me that it would be only right and reasonable to expect God's children to agree with God when God states plainly His position. Our perverted society. If you found your place in Isaiah chapter 5, stand with me and we shall begin to read in verse number 20 and read through verse 25. God is prophesying through His servant. And God is speaking through Isaiah and says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, and because of this position," God's going to tell us what He thinks of it. "Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the God of the host and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against His people, and He hath stretched forth His hand against them and hath smitten them. The hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the street. For all this, His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still." I want to speak tonight on the subject, our perverted society. One more verse in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15. Proverbs 17, verse 15. "He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord." Father, help me tonight as I bring the message. I wish I had an encouraging message, a comforting message. But the truth is, what's going on in our land today and throughout the world ought to be alarming to God's children. We ought to be concerned. We ought to be disgusted. We ought to be fed up. And we ought to be heartbroken. The sad fact is, we're not having the impact on the world we ought to have. And instead of influencing them for Christ, we're taking on their ways. and we're condoning their lifestyle. We're tolerating it. God, help us to wake up and realize that we live in an evil day. We live in a day that's where our society around us is perverted. It's contrary to the law of God and the will of God. It's out of the realm of the normal as God designed it and established it. Lord, help us to guard our lives, to guard our families, to guard our church. Lord, all over this country, churches are being pulled into the perverted ways of the world. And before long, all power is gone, the message is gone, the testimony is gone, God is gone. And we're like the temple was when the glory of God departed from it. We may be the last generation of light to shine into darkness. Help us to clean up so our light will be bright. Help us to stand firm so our light will be true. Help us to tune in to your word and your will so that our light will not be diluted. Do a work in our hearts tonight. Father, we cannot do much about the world outside. But oh God, alarm us that our hearts and our lives and our ways too often are being influenced by the world outside. We represent them more. We're more akin to them in appearance and actions than we are to our Lord and Savior who loved us and died for us on that old rugged cross. Now, I sure do need your help tonight. In Jesus' name, fill me and speak through me. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen. I wish I could feel peace at bringing a comforting message tonight. But I am disturbed. I am concerned. I am concerned that too many families are losing their children to the world. And it breaks my heart to hear mamas and daddies plead in prayer for children that have been stolen from us by the ways of the world. Breaks my heart to counsel with families whose marriage is falling apart. It breaks my heart to have to deal with sin issues so severe, so awful, that they're tearing families asunder. It breaks my heart that we who call ourselves Christians and Bible-believing Christians are not so not enough attuned to God and the Word of God to allow His influence to shine through our lives in these dark and wicked days. America has never needed the witness of Christians more than it needs it today. Our society has never needed the testimony of a Bible-believing church in that society like it needs it today. This is not the day to give up and give out and give over. These are the days to recommit our lives, to investigate our lives, and see where Satan might have an inroad. It's time that we correct our spirits and correct our attitudes and correct our walks. When Mrs. Smith and I were up in Boston recently, we were trying to drive at the various places. My GPS spent all of its time recalculating. The truth is, we need to get some true bearings about the direction of our lives and our homes. And that means we need some recalculating on our direction and where we're headed and the decisions that we're making and how our decisions are influencing our family and hurting our families many times. We live truly in a perverted society, a society that's trying to justify the wicked and condemn the just. You listen to the world and the same-sex marriage group are being justified as right and okay, and we are being criticized and put down for being narrow-minded and old-fashioned and out of touch. God says, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I cannot believe the changes that have taken place in my lifetime. When I was a boy growing up on a farm in East Texas, hardly no one worked on Sundays. Why, everybody said it's the Lord's Day. And only the necessary personnel, such as police and firemen and emergency people, hospital people, worked on Sundays. Why, anyone else who worked on Sundays were considered as a heathen or an atheist. In fact, down home, they called them heathens. Even unsaved people respected the Lord's Day. I remember going to church one Sunday, and one man in our community worked on Sunday. He plowed his crops on Sunday. And I remember my daddy saying, that man don't know God. That man's not a Christian. That man's a heathen. Then suddenly our society realized Sunday was too important for the business to stay closed. So now then, we have people required to work on Sundays at such places as McDonald's, Six Flags, grocery stores, JCPenney's, Sears Roebuck, Walmart's. Why, time our teenagers get 16 now, we can hardly keep them in church because they think they've got to have a job, and the only jobs they can get is flipping hamburgers at McDonald's or one of the fast food places. And I don't understand parents that say, well, it's wonderful you've got a job, and allow them to have jobs at 16 that keep them out of church when they're in the state of formation. Their mind is being formed. Their character is being formed. And we think minimum wage at McDonald's is more important than Sunday school and church in the house of God. When I was a young man, men and boys were taught to be manly and gentlemen. And women and girls were taught to be modest and ladylike. One would never find a man wearing an earring or a necklace. Well, if they did, you know what we'd have thought? They're perverted. And today we think it's fashionable. Why, even preachers are going around with necklaces on, showing their hairless chest and their gold chain. One would never find a woman dressing like a man. Some time ago, I stopped by a drugstore. My wife needed something inside, and she ran in. It's been a while ago, and I sat outside in the car as she went in to get some things, a prescription filled and so forth. And while sitting there in my car, I counted 50 women go in the drugstore. And my wife was the only one of them that had a skirt or a dress on. And that's changed in my lifestyle. It certainly wasn't true in Bible days, but in our society it's now accepted. Why is it wrong today for a woman to dress like a lady? That's what they think. Well, I just can't see me wearing a dress. Why is it wrong in our society? I'll tell you why it's wrong. Our thinking has been perverted. As a boy growing up, I only knew one family in our entire area that had suffered the terrible tragedy of divorce. Now then, 6 out of 10 marriages end in divorce. You see, our thinking about marriage has been perverted. It's been perverted. It's been perverted so far, so badly, that we don't think anything about divorce. And it's been perverted to the extent that now society is accepting homosexual marriage as normal. It's not normal, it's perverted. It goes against God's design, and that's what makes it perverted. When I was a teenager, the drinkers of alcohol had to drive 50 to 85 miles to buy wine, beer, or whiskey. Why, more people were killed by running into cows and mules than by DUI. Dope was almost unheard of. Teenage gangs had not yet been invented. Homosexuality was called by a different name, and they still hid in the closet. And I'd never met one. Nor did I know anybody that had ever met one. Back then, mostly mothers and wives got pregnant, and no one ever killed their unborn baby. These things are certainly different in America today, aren't they? We're a society of dopeheads, drunks, perverts, and abusers of one another. While all of this is going on around us, and many times with us, people try to camouflage their sin by calling evil good and good evil. These are days of no morality. And worse still, these are days of the old immorality accepted and approved in our perverted society of today. A change in society can never make wrong to be right. It can never make sin to be righteous. Evil will never be good, and good will never be evil in the sight of God. And we as Christians need to begin to agree with God and His Word once again. May I tell you one of the reasons that I think our society has gone so far to the left, so far to the place where they're calling evil good and good evil? The foundation for our beliefs have been tampered with to the point preachers all over America stand up and preach to a congregation and don't really believe in their heart that this is the very Word of God. And if foundation be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? I want you to consider the reasons why people call evil good and good evil. John chapter 3, verse number 20, the Bible says, "For everyone that doth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Now I say, first of all, those who call evil good and good evil hate the light because the light reveals their sin. Isn't it amazing that sin and evil are associated with darkness? Most crimes and immoral actions and cheating and scheming takes place in darkness. They hate the light because the light reveals their sin. The light allows comparison of sin and righteousness. The light allows a man to look at himself. And by the way, Jesus is the light of the world. And this book is called The Light, Light. And even Christians are called by Jesus the light of the world after he ascended back to the Father. So when we compare ourselves to the light Jesus and he shines on people, we don't see how good we are, we see how evil we are. And when the light of the Word of God shines on people, it does not reveal how righteous and good we are, it reveals our sin. It reveals a holy, holy, holy God and a terribly sinful, sinful, sinful man. Now, God intends for you and I as Christians to be a light in this world. Is your light influencing anybody for God? Do you resemble your Heavenly Father enough to cause anybody to think about heaven and God and the will of God and the Word of God by the way you live? Our lives are so slipshod and so careless and so carnal that the world's no longer uncomfortable around us. I cannot tell you how often I hear people say to me, "Brother Smith, we're looking for a church where we can feel comfortable." Dear God, it's my dedicated cause to make sinners feel uncomfortable in their sin. And then when I preach against sin and I correct people that are disrupting the service, I have to stop their running in and out, and I have to say something to them or wake up somebody that's sleeping. Somebody gets upset and says, "That preacher's too harsh." You know their problem? They know nothing of the God of this book or the book of God. Why, they wouldn't have lasted 3 seconds with John the Baptist. He'd have burnt their hide. And John said, "You think I'm bad? There's one coming after me." Talking about Jesus. Hey, if you can't handle old Bob Smith, you think's harsh, what are you going to do in that day when you stand before Almighty God and He looks at the records of our book? We have to give an account of our life to Him. We tell Him, "I've been a Christian so many years." And He looks at the book and says, "Yes, a very sorry one. One with no light. Oh, me." And I'm here to tell you, church, if we're not careful, this perverted society is having more influence on me and you than we're having on them. That's disgraceful. By the way, if I have to be harsh to preach the gospel, I will continue to be harsh. And if you're looking for a church where you can be pat on the back and lovey-loved to and sin overlooked and rebellion overlooked and people disrupting the service overlooked, you're in the wrong place. I'm not going to do it. If Ezekiel was a watchman for Israel in captivity, the preacher at least is a watchman for his church and the families of his church. I don't have a calling from God to stand up here and keep my mouth shut. I have a calling to God to cry out against sin. Whether it's in your life or my life or your family or my family or your child or mine. The light reveals sin. The light allows comparison of sin and righteousness. That's the reason the world's not disturbed by your life and mine. Our light is so tarnished by this perverted society, they don't see enough Jesus in our life to even be disturbed. And then they hate the light because the light eliminates pretense. The light eliminates pretense. Oh, the old Pharisees and hypocrites could go among each other and pretend. But when they stood before the light and he preached, he saw them on the outside, he saw them on the inside. And he said, you're a bunch of snakes, you're a bunch of hypocrites, you're like a tomb full of dead men's bones. You're whitewashed on the outside, but full of corruption. Oh my, I hope our lives and our church does not have that testimony. Light eliminates pretense. Those who call evil good and good evil avoid the light, trying to make evil to seem good, thinking that if they do, they can avoid God. Somehow in the twisted, perverted mind, they think if they can sway society to accept their evil ways as good, then it's going to be all right. But it's never going to be all right. It's never going to be all right. God doesn't judge right and wrong by what's right and wrong in society's eyes. It's right and wrong according to the one that's holy, 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 and he never changes. Jesus said in John 3:20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. The light says, this is wrong. And evil men and women, perverted men and women, don't like to be told they're wrong. Well, they'll knock crosses out of little old senior saint women's hands. Vile, filthy. They think that because the majority is doing it, it does not make it wrong. But no matter how many is doing wrong, they can never make wrong to become right in the sight of God. So what do they do next? Those that are living right, those that are living for Christ, they condemn the righteous. They condemn their righteous living. They condemn their lifestyle that's trying to magnify God. God tells us what He thinks about that. Proverbs 17:15, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even both are an abomination to the Lord. And that word abomination means extreme hatred and disgust. There are some things that God hates. The Bible tells us plainly. And then you go through the Bible and study the Bible where God says it's an abomination unto Him. There are some things that are of extreme hatred, so bad that God is disgusted by it. And calling evil good and good evil and condemning the righteous is one of those things that God says is an abomination in His sight. Trying to justify evil as good and condemning the righteous reveals, first of all, a perverted mind. A perverted mind. And listen to me, you better be concerned about your children that try to condone their wrong to mom and daddy. You see, we are by nature sinners. And it's a short step to perversion. All we've got to do is deny the truth and turn it into a lie. Well, the Bible says, in fact, in Romans 1:25, God's Word tells us that people had changed the truth into a lie. They had denied God's Word. And just three verses later, after denying God's Word by changing the truth into a lie, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. We live in a perilous time. Justifying evil for good and condemning the righteous reveals a heart unprepared to meet God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 14, speaking about Rehoboam, God's word says, "And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek God." Are you ready to face God tonight? Or has sin got such a hold to you and on you that you no longer even come to the altar? You no longer seek right. You no longer are concerned about sin. I can't imagine in my wildest flights of fantasy how one who calls evil good and good evils and condemns the righteous can claim that they're ready to meet a thrice holy God. And if there is a Holy Spirit of God living in your body, how in the world can we sit there and ignore the needs of our heart and our life and our family? Why aren't the altars wet with tears anymore? Why don't we see mamas and daddies on their knees weeping over their family? Why don't we see them weeping over their own sin and their own marriages? Notice God's attitude toward those who try to make evil good and good evil. God said, they're an abomination. They're an abomination. God's disgusted with it. He's sick of it. He not only hates it, it is of extreme hatred and disgust in His sight. And yet we have the audacity, without getting right, to ask God to bless us. Ask God to provide for us. Don't you think that's kind of hypocritical? We've come to the place where in our churches, our thinking is becoming as perverted as the world, just in another way. We think the God of heaven will ignore what He's written down as His Word. And He'll ignore the violation of that word in our lives. We think He'll bless us anyway. Well, He's not the God of the Bible if He does that. He expects us to get right. He expects us to deal with sin. Now, I'm concerned. We're about to come into a Thanksgiving season when we're going to stop and take thought of our life and the goodness of God and the blessings of God. And what are some going to do? They're going to thank God for their carnality, their worldliness. They're going to thank God for the loss of their families. Oh, my soul, we need to cry out to God. We need to learn how to use the altars once again. We need to learn how to repent once again. Get our lives and our hearts right with Him once again. The Bible still asks the question, can two walk together except that they be agreed? And we use that in our relationship with one another and seldom think about it in our relationship to God. It sure would be good if we'd get on the same page of God with God once in a while. Sure would. I think our families deserve more. And I know our God deserves more. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? Most of us would have to sing it, well, I've just done as little as I could this week for Jesus. Just enough to get by. in our churches with being affected by a perverted society. And the only way we can get over their effect is get back to this and build a relationship with the God of this book. A God that is a God who hates sin so much, He sent His Son to pay for it so sinners could be saved. Preacher was right this morning when he said, how long has it been since you've heard somebody say this man is lost and gone to hell? Seeing people who are perverted in their lifestyle, holding up Scripture, mocking God. That's perversion in the worst sort, folks. That's a twisted mind. Someone who has said evil is good and good is evil so long until they believe it. Well, God is love. The basis of fellowship has never been on the basis of love. It's always been on the basis of truth. And they're trying to pervert truth, wanting us to join them. Well, I'm not going their direction. God gives stern warning to those who condemn the just and justify the wicked and make good evil. Look at our scripture once again. Verse number 20, he says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. Verse 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine. Now, he goes on down in verse number 24 and he says, in verse 24, therefore as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against His people, and He has stretched forth His hand against them and has smitten them. The hills did tremble and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the street. For all this, His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still. Have you ever felt God angry with you? You don't want to go there, folks. You don't want to go there. You don't want to get under His wrath. Why in the world, having been saved by Christ's own shed blood from the wrath to come, would we live in such a way to put ourselves under the wrath of God and the anger of God today by our lifestyle? I wonder, moms and dads, have you lived in such a way to put your family under that wrath, under God's judgment? Children, have you rebelled against mom and dad to the point where your life is under that judgment? That's a fearful thing. Don't you think that God is so full of love, He's going to ignore His children living in rebellion, living like the perverted world is living? It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It's a terrible thing to get God angry at you. Woe, God said. Woe! 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 Woe is always used as a stern warning of judgment and sorrow that God's about to pour out on a people. Now, when I was a young man, I used to use woe to my old horse, Maud. I was telling her just to stop. But when God says woe, He's gone beyond just saying stop. He's saying you better stop and turn around. I'm about to pour out judgment upon you because of your actions. God says woe to individuals, and he says woe to nations. That's what he's saying to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah in Isaiah chapter 5. God is warning those who call evil good and good evil that his judgment will be poured out on them, that they'll not get by with it. And you know, God gives simple, plain instructions to both sinners and saints. You know what he says? Repent. Repent. You don't like that word. Repent. Jesus said to a group of people in Luke chapter 13, speaking about a group that were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell. And he's talking to this group and he says, do you think that they were greater sinners than you are? Then he said, nay. Except you repent, you shall likewise perish. You know, we're running around seeing this one do that and this one do that, and we're comparing ourselves to them and we're thinking, man, we're not as bad as they are, so we're still okay. No, except you repent. You shall all likewise perish, God said. There is a perishing of the lost sinner in the lake of fire where he burns forever and ever and ever. And there is a perishing of the saint of God in this life where our life has come to the place where it's worthless. God judges it, and even sometimes comes to the point he ends it because it's so worthless to the cause of Christ and its influence is so tarnished. God's answer to any sinning saint or sinner is to repent. Repent means that one is not going to continue in their wickedness, but they've come to that place where they've seen their sin like God sees it, and they've had a change of mind and a change of heart that results in a change of direction and action in life. To repent means that person comes to see his sin as sin. He doesn't try to excuse it any longer. God uses that word 36 times in Scripture. You may not believe it. You may not believe in repentance, but God sure does. And God's prophets did and do. And Bible-believing Christians still do. It's the answer for a sinner in repentance and faith to be made alive, forgiven, saved. That's what Paul preached. And it's a means where sinning Christians can come back to God and get right and go the right way once again in their life. We live in a perverted society today. We must not follow along with them. We must come to that place where we said, I'm not going there. My family's not going there. I'm coming back over here where God's at. I want to make the necessary adjustments in my life to get my life back in alignment and agreement with God. And that may mean a change of course. It certainly means confessing sin. It certainly means asking God to forgive us. It certainly means giving up those things and that direction, those attitudes and those beliefs that have taken us away from God. We've come to the place in our perverted society that we've ignored everything God teaches about salvation. and act like everybody's going to be there in heaven. That's not in agreement with my God. That's not in agreement with His Word. In fact, God's Word said, nothing that defileth shall enter into that city. If God let one sinner, one lost sinner, into heaven in his sins, unsaved, he'd defile heaven for everybody else that was there. You must be born again. We need a new life in Christ. If you've never experienced that, you need to be saved. But we not only need a new life, we need a new walk. A walk different from the world. A walk that leads us to the footsteps of Jesus. A walk in faithful, close relationship with Him. A walk where we'll not be ashamed to call ourselves His child. Born again. Saved. A Bible-believing Christian. Are you ashamed of that? Does your life reflect that? Or does your life reflect that you really do believe this book? And you're building your marriage according to it. You're raising your family according to it. Either we're coming back to God and His Word to be delivered from this perverted society, or we'll ignore the Word of God and be swallowed up in the perverted society. Father, that's our message. God, I hate the devil and I hate this world. And I'm grieved at the sin and ungodliness that permeates our society. Those who try to make people believe that evil is good and good is evil, to the point even in our public school systems, people are promoting it. In our colleges where people are spending thousands of dollars to get an education, they're being polluted by the lives of terrorists and professors that don't believe the Word of God, that try to make evil to appear good and good to appear evil. God, help us to protect our families. Help us to be concerned about our life and our testimony and our walk. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what we're going to face. But I know this, it's not going to get any better. We just got to get right and stay stronger. We've got to walk for You. There's people that need to be reached with the gospel. There's sinners that need to get saved. They don't have a chance in this world to get saved if we go the way of the world. If we give up the light. If we no longer live for God and walk in righteousness. God, we don't understand how our children are polluted by the humanistic society that permeates the schools and the things they're involved in. And when we find out, too often it's too late. Help us to be wiser than that. Help us not to be fools. Help us, Lord God, to stand for You and live for You and walk for You. And I pray that You'd stir our church and revive our church and bring us back to that place where our walk and our life is in such agreement with You that the light of Christ shines through the weakest member of this church to the point unsaved people can be saved and unsaved people are convicted because of Your presence in lives. Speak to our hearts. God forbid that we've come so far away from You that we no longer care. Help us now in this invitation. These invitations, Father, are not